Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thankful that we can come together and just look into your word and let you, have you speak to us and teach us the deep things of you. And we just thank you for that. And thank you that we can come together and praise your name, sing praises to you. And Lord, just to interact with one another and be excited that you're working in each and every heart in a powerful way. Just that's beyond description. So I just pray you'd anoint me this morning with the Spirit, and I just speak words of the Spirit, and that each heart would be open to receive. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. As you can see, the title of the message is Great High Priest. I'm just curious, how many of you have ever heard a message on the High Priest? I got one. I mean, it's just not a big topic. It's just, you know, and it was, and I don't, it's just, you know, it's not preached on that much. When you read through Hebrews, it's kind of in your face, though. I mean, it really is. It's like, okay. And so we're going to look this morning at the high priest and see some incredible insights here that Hebrews teaches us. And so we're going to start here with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Let's read this. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Now, just one thing is... What it says here, you know, and you go, wait a minute. He said, you need to know about this high priest. Why? So you can hold fast to your confession. So that you can really be able to stand strong. So all of a sudden, maybe it's important to look at it. He said, you need to know this so you can stand strong. You'll hold fast. So there's something here that God says you really need to pay attention to. Now, so it's necessary to see Jesus as our great high priest who passed through the heavens so that we can hold unswervingly to our trust in Christ. Okay, so setting the stage here about who the high priest is. To fully hold to our faith, we need to understand that Jesus is the high priest. So it's like, okay, well, you see what's being said here. It's like, well, you need to pay attention who this guy is. You need to pay attention to the high priest. And to really hold on to your Christian faith, you need to understand what the high priest did. So it's like, setting the stage. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Now, first of all, when we look at this section of Scripture in Hebrews, and by the way, we will revisit this a couple of times, okay? So this is not a one and done in Hebrews. Now, so first, what we see and what we understand is that this verse here ties Jesus directly to the Old Testament and the Jewish faith. Right there, pulled the Old Testament. This verse pulls it in. Oh, I just like the New Testament. All right, read the Old Testament. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. To understand the old thing, you need to understand the Old Testament. And this verse ties them together, ties Jesus to the Old Testament and the Jewish faith. Now, so we need to understand, like here, the religious center of the Old Testament, the religious center of the Old Testament was the Jewish temple and the high priest. Okay, that's religiously, that's how they function, through the temple and the high priest. So it was important in the Old Testament. And to understand Jesus' fulfillment is a great high priest, we need to look at the Old Testament high priest. So it just makes sense. We need to know, well, he's our great high priest. You know, well, what'd the other one look like? Okay, so we need to look at the other one. Jesus fulfilled something. He's the great high priest. So what was his Old Testament high priest? Well, I have a little visual for you. It may maybe not be 100%, but I have a visual. Here is the Old Testament high priest. Can you get the Old Testament high priest up there, I hope? There's the guy. There's the guy. So this is what it looked like in the Old Testament. Now, when you look at this and you go through the Old Testament, everything this guy's got on means something. The colors mean something. Everything means something. Now, so there is a mind-boggling amount of typology surrounding the high priest and the temple worship. And it goes way beyond anything that we could cover in a Sunday morning service. Okay, just can't do it, all right? But the typology is unbelievable. And I mean, it's breathtaking with the priest and the temple, the typology. And it is revealed spiritually in the New Testament through Jesus, okay? So we're going, if you are kind of at the base, starting at the base here. But as we look at this picture, since I'm not going to attempt to cover all the typology. Anybody say, amen, brother? We got it. Anyway, but what I want to look at is we look at this picture, there are three things I want to point out. There are three things I want to point out to kind of give us an understanding. Now, when you look at this high priest, you look at him, if you look real closely, you will see jewelry, onyx stones on his shoulders. You look close, there are onyx stones on his shoulders. And on those stones, on each shoulder, as you can see there, if you look closely, it's engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel, six on each shoulder. So it's engraved in those stones, those onyx stones, is engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. And this represents the people of God, all the people of God. Now, if you want to check this, go to Exodus 28, verses 1 through 12. It'll tell you about these stones on the guy's shoulder. Now, you can look at 1 Peter 2:9, and you can see when he mentions the tribes of Israel, we see in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are the people of Israel. Okay, that's what it says. 1 Peter 2:9 says, so he has Israel on his shoulder, the people of God. In New Testament, we are the people of God. So he's got us on his shoulders. All right? Number two here, I want you to see the breastplate. See the breastplate there? And it has jewelry all over it, stones. All those stones are precious stones. And so on each of those 12 precious stones is written one name, one tribe on each stone. So he's got the 12 stones here, and each stone has his name, one of the tribes of Israel, written on it. So what he does, he has this breastplate with these 12 stones that represent the people of God over his heart. Specifically says that. So when you look at the people of God on his shoulders and the people of God on his heart. On his heart. Okay? And remember, who's this guy a picture of? Jesus. Is he the picture of Jesus? So, number three, and if you want to look at Exodus 28, verses 21, 29, you can see this. Again, if you want to go in the details and start looking at it. Now, number three, what I want us to look at here is this priest, the high priest, he was the only one that could go before the ark of God. He's the only one who could do it. And God said, this is where I will meet with you. And the only person who could go there was the high priest. Nobody else could go there. Who's the high priest represent? Jesus going, ain't nobody else get there. Okay? You can't go there. Me and you, hey, we'll say, give Jesus, go give God a high five. You can't do that. All right? And In fact, in the Old Testament, it says you would die. And we have a couple of instances where they did, you know. So anyway, so there's the picture. But number three, what I want us to look at, the high priest is the only one who could go behind the curtain before the ark of God, the presence of God, and he would bring blood. He would bring blood before the ark of God. And he's the only one to do it, and he's the only one to go back, and he would bring blood. And the blood he brought was his. Because the blood in the Old Testament, and you can go through it, look at Ephesians 2:13, you can look there, and it talks about Jesus, it cleansed with his blood. So what he brought was blood. He brought his blood. So it's a picture. When he goes in there, he comes before, and he's the only one doing it, and he's bringing blood, his blood, and he sprinkles it on the altar. So that's a picture, and that's what they did all the time. They did it all the time. The Jews understood this. We talk about the book of Hebrews too. They knew, the religious Jews, they knew this. Okay? Not that it was Jesus, but they understood the method of worship here, the worship of here. So the high priest bringing in the blood of an animal and sprinkling it on the altar was a picture of Jesus, the great high priest, fulfilled when he went to the cross. See? There it is. There it is. So in Hebrews, it says Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus was this guy. So this guy we can see physically because we're slow. I'm telling you, we're slow. And we don't understand things spiritually. So God says, I give you a physical picture, and you can see that picture. You go, oh, that's what's happening. We can see it's a physical picture. And then he can go, now, that physical picture is what Jesus did spiritually. And this verse says he went through the heavens. On earth, you went through the temple and under the curtain physically, but Jesus went through the heavens and did this very same thing. He stepped up, us on his shoulders, us over his heart, carrying the blood that cleansed us. He goes through the heavens before God. How did we get before God? How did we get there? How did you get there? Where were you? Shoulders, over his heart, cleansed by his blood. And this is the reason Jesus would say, you come not of works, but of grace. Just relax on his shoulders, relax on his heart, be cleansed by his blood, and he brings you into his presence. And all God's people said, holy cow. I mean, it's literally a bit overwhelming. So this is fulfilled when Jesus goes to the cross. Now, Jesus goes into the presence of God, carrying us on his shoulders, over his heart, while presenting his blood of his death to God. Now, here's another lesson in here, which is a little bit surprising to me, but there's a follow-on through that there's a lesson here connecting Jesus to us. And the lesson is there's a deep relational human connection. Oh, we think Jesus is up in the heavens and pray. He goes, no, he's human. There's a human connection. Jesus is making a human connection with every one of us. And so there's a human connection between believers and Jesus. He's not a God out there. He's a God here that connects. That connects with us. Connects with us. Next verse. Next verse. Hebrews 4:15. No overhead, but just listen. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have Jesus, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I'm with you. I'm together with you. Been there, done that. I'm with you. I sympathize with everything you're going. I can relate to everything. We have a connection for eternity. Have a connection. A physical, spiritual connection. And that's what this verse is saying. And you read the next verses, it just even goes more into that. So what we have here, Jesus, our high priest, is not passive, unable to share our feelings of weakness. He too lived as a human and thus as one who has been tempted in every way is just like us. How does Jesus understand humanly what we're going? How does Jesus connect with us? Because he lived just like we did. And he suffered the temptation. Now, here's another little spirit. Temptation's not sin. It's not sin. Oh, I've been tempted. Well, then call on Jesus, move away from it. Temptation is not sin. So Jesus, you go, I've been through all this. And Jesus, I've been through that. I've been through that. See? So see the connection? And there is the Old Testament and the New Testament. One thing is bringing connection with the believers. And we taught you come to Jesus and it's a personal relationship. It's a personal relationship from someone who understands us and has been where we have been, okay? And there's a connection. There's a connection between us and Jesus. And this is one of the things, making an establishment of this, okay? Now, I'm going to share this. Now, I believe I would never share with you anything that I didn't believe was true, okay? But I'm going to give you a little, clause here, statement. If you don't buy into 100% what I'm saying, that's fine. Because I'm going to share some difficult verses with you. And I have a strong opinion of what they actually say. But you go and read it, and if the Lord moves somewhere else in you, that's fine. But it's in the book. You got to deal with it, all right? Now, this is me dealing with it. And what I'm seeing here, when I deal with it, it's like, oh my gosh. Was tempted like we were, but then he became everything like us by becoming everything like us. And even as a human going through this, and he was able to completely connect with us because he became completely like us. All right? And here's the verses that follow up to this. All right? Here's the question. Okay, why did Jesus need to share our feelings and suffer like we have suffered? Why did Jesus need to share our feelings and suffer like we suffered? Verse 8. Although he was a son, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. See, this is the verse when you read Hebrews, you want to skip that one. But it's really important when we understand his connection with us, and as we approach life and move through life, is him indwelling in us and leading us in this life. It's really important. Oh, I suffered through all these things, and what's the purpose of it? And God doesn't know what's going on, where I am, and this shouldn't happen to me. And go, Jesus, no, it happened to me. Let me tell you how this works, because I'm going to show you perfectly how it works. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience, or Jesus, if you will, experienced. Jesus experienced obedience from what he suffered. Jesus willingly set aside his own volition and obeyed God as demonstrated. Somebody write that down. Demonstrate. Don't forget this word. Demonstrated. Because you're going, I don't know what he's talking about. But demonstrate is a big word. Jesus willingly set aside his own volition and obeyed God as demonstrated at Can anybody guess? Gethsemane. Gethsemane. We see it at Gethsemane. See, and I don't have it over here, but Matthew 26:39. Jesus said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He experienced obedience. He experienced obedience through what he suffered. Now, one of the things I understand from this, from reading it, he connected with us. Right there. He connected with us. Now, it real, and it happened, you know, but it connected with us. And in his humanness, you see where you were see where he gave up his own volition and did what God told him to. I don't want to do this. I know what's coming. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Now, the Apostle Paul addresses the Apostle Paul addresses Jesus experiencing or learning obedience. You'll see it again. Jesus experience or learning obedience. You go to the word. Philippians 2:8. Overhead. Philippians 2:8. "And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient." I'm just telling you, read what it says, and there's a reason for what it says. Don't skip it, and don't make it say something it doesn't say. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God, I don't want to do this. I want to do this. Not my will. You will. So, now again, we have the magnitude of what Jesus is doing, which is overwhelming. But there's something else going on. What we see here is his connection with us. Dear God, I don't want to do this. Lord, what are you doing? Why? See? Why? He said, you just have to obey. You're not going to get a why. You're not going to get a why. Not immediately, anyway. So, Jesus became obedient to the point of death by going to the cross. Now, this does not mean that Jesus passed from disobedience to obedience. It doesn't mean, oh, he was disobedient. He went, no, that's not what it's saying. Jesus did not pass from disobedience to obedience. But listen carefully, and I believe this is the clicker right here. Rather, ready? Rather, he learned and experienced obedience by actually obeying. He did it. Hey, I got to tell you the whole thing about obedience. Now, I don't have to do it, and I'm not doing it, but it's God, you need to do it. Jesus said, no, I did it. I did it. When I tell you to obey, I did it. I obeyed. I'm making a connection with you, and you make a connection with me, and you obey. Why? Because you have a connection with me. You see? Why do you obey? Because you have a connection with Jesus. You have a connection with Jesus. He learned and experienced obedience by actually obeying. I mean, you ever want to get counseling, you know, how to raise your kids? And you got this grace counselor, and they're single, and they've never had kids. You know? Now, you don't talk to them, you know. You don't want to talk to them. You want to talk to this person who has four or five kids. And if they have four or five kids, before the counseling session is over, you'll know they're all over the map. Man, this one's just loving Jesus, and this one doesn't want to have anything to do with me or the church. They came out of the same mother and father. Now I can help counsel you how to walk through this misery because I've been there. See, this is huge. This is a huge point, and this is the reason people can't understand this. Can't understand it. He learned and experienced obedience by actually obeying. Jesus actually obeyed. Actually obeyed. Now, so what we see here, again, now, we're not done. We're just going into one impossible verse to another one. All right? Okay, just... Now, through this obedience, he learned obedience. Through this obedience, he demonstrated something else. And there's that word, demonstrated. He showed us something. He demonstrated something. Through this obedience, he demonstrated perfection. But Jesus was always perfect. Well, evidently not. He hadn't done everything because he hadn't had to obey. I mean, he created worlds. He'd been one with God. You know, hey, let's create the worlds. I'm going to do this. Yeah, but it's the one. They all thought exactly the same. You know, I always had to. I don't think the Trinity were busy telling each other what to do. They just knew what to do. See? So Jesus was perfect. And my opinion, this is a Wally statement. Wally said, my opinion, he never experienced obedience because he never had to. He didn't have to. They wasn't necessary. So to make it absolutely perfect for our salvation, he had to experience obedience. And once he experienced obedience by actually obeying, he became perfect for salvation. He couldn't be perfect for salvation until he obeyed. Now, this is what this says. So, he demonstrated through obedience by actually obeying, he demonstrated perfection. And by demonstrating perfection, he became the source of our salvation. Now we're coming, this is all flowing out of this high priest deal. We've got a physical picture. Well, this is kind of tough to handle. Okay, let's go to verse 9. Look at this. And being made perfect. Okay, brothers and sisters. Who's made perfect? I'm going to make you say it. Who was made perfect? Jesus. But I thought he was perfect. He was. But he never experienced having to obey. And so he actually obeyed. Now it's perfect for our salvation. For our salvation. This does not mean that Jesus was imperfect and became perfect. That's not what this means. This means that Jesus fulfilled the behavior of a man as God created man to be. You see what he's saying here? Now, why is this important? He's connecting with us. He's connecting with us. This whole thing is he is connecting with us. Now, so I'm going to read it again. This means that Jesus fulfilled the behavior of a man as God created man to be. This is the way you're supposed to behave. You're supposed to behave obeying what God tells you to do. That's the way he created Adam. He was supposed to behave that way. He fell. And so now we have interesting term, the second Adam. And he behaved the way man was supposed to behave. Jesus came to show us God. No, he did not. We can read the Old Testament and see God out the kazoo. And he ain't changing. He hadn't changed. Jesus came so we could see man. The way man is supposed to behave. To behave. Jesus did it. By experience, obedience. Now look, you say, I'm going to be obedient by following the Ten Commandments. The Bible says you're severed from Christ for eternity. Don't do that. You're not understanding the deal. You're not understanding what Jesus did when you do that. What you are saying is that when you behave as a man, you're doing exactly what God tells you. Tells you. He's speaking to your heart. He's leading you in life. Every step of your life, he's showing you what to do. And you're so at one with him. And through suffering, you still hear and you still persevere and you still trust. That's what he's talking about. That's what a perfect man does. And Jesus did it. And he did it by actually obeying. He didn't give us some theory about it. He did it. He says, look at me. Look at me. Now, so what we have here, and listen closely. So what we have here in Jesus is man in perfection. We have man in perfection in Jesus. That's the way man is supposed to act. That's the way he's supposed to act. See, now listen. God completed salvation through Jesus, who was fully man. Didn't do one thing wrong. He was fully man, but he is perfect. He didn't do one thing wrong. He was fully man and fully God. He was fully God. But why didn't he say, God, listen, I don't like this cross deal. This is not what I signed up for. But what he did, turned over his volition, Philippians 2:8. He gave up his own volition to do exactly what he was told. It says in John, I only do what the Father tells me. See? Why is God? No, you don't know. I only do what the Father tells me because I'm showing you what it's like to be fully man. Man should only do what God tells him. You see, now Jesus could do it perfectly. He could be the perfect man because he was God. Okay, he had, But the point, he gave up his volition so that we could see what man is supposed to do. Y'all with me? And so it all comes down to the center here. He could be our salvation. Okay, by being fully man and fully God, he connected to us. He became a substitute on the cross for us. He became us on the cross. So that's what we see in verse 9 here. And being made perfect, Jesus being made perfect, Jesus became the source of salvation to all who obey him. You see how important this is to learn? He was perfect as a man, and we know he's perfect as God, but he became, by being made perfect, by actually obeying, therefore he became the source of our salvation. Therefore it was necessary for God to have salvation for man. He connected to us. He connected to us. When we walk in, he's connected to us, and he wants us to connect to him. I mean, he's already done the connecting. He just wants us to connect with him. Now, so what we have here, and this is funny, and we talk about this, and the guys talk about it in books, it's like the whole Bible's like connected. You know, Woods came back, and he says, man, the soundboard went, and this went, and I changed that, and that went off, and then this thing went on. I said, it's like the Bible. It says, the Old Testament's connected to the New Testament. You jerked this, and that fell apart. It's connected. You can't have one without the other. It's connected. And so, that's what we have here. When you have Jesus, fully man, fully God, pay the penalty for our sin, he does the craziest thing. I shouldn't say Jesus never did a crazy thing. I You have to forgive me for that. The most interesting thing, Jesus, is, you know what Jesus' last words on the cross were? You know what his last word? He goes, it's finished. Perfect. I've done it. It's finished. I actually heard a message on it. How could Jesus say it's finished when there were so many sick to feed, when there were so many illness and so many people dying, and there were so many wars? How could he say it was finished? Because they had no clue what Jesus did on the cross. They have no clue. They have no clue. They have a world view. They're blinded into what Jesus did on the cross. He goes, it's finished. I did everything that high priest. I fulfilled that high priest. That high priest doesn't have to go. The high priest doesn't have to dress up, put everybody on his shoulders, put everybody's heart, and take his blood, blow smoke, and throw blood on it every year for their salvation. He did it once. Finished. One time. Done deal. It's a done deal. When Jesus did it, it's a done deal. I heard somebody say, well, they had all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Why don't they do sacrifices now? And how does the inconsistency? I said, no, they're not. Jesus sacrificed. Done deal. He did. Done deal. See? Our salvation. Done deal. Who we are in Christ. Done deal. Because of what Jesus did. And we have the picture with the high priest. We have it. I know I'm just kind of going too much here. But it's like, how do we get before God? Can I just snuggle up to Jesus? Because you're on his shoulders and over his heart. And he's in there. You know? Just visit with him. He already took you in there. You're on his shoulders. Just visit with Jesus. He's already in there. He sprinkled his blood on the throne. He's in. Just visit with Jesus. And you're before the throne. You're before the throne. You're in there. You're in there. But I'm suffering. Yeah, I know. He knows. He did too. And he knows right where you are. He knows right where you are. See, the whole connection here is amazing. It really is. It really is amazing. Now the message. Now, what's interesting, what the message, we go back to Hebrews, okay, make the point. The specific people Hebrews was written to was the Jews, okay? I mean, it applies to all us Gentiles, okay? But it was written to the Jews. And so the Jews have a good idea. They know the old, the religious Jews, they know this stuff, okay, about, you know, the high priest. Like, they didn't have to go through all the details, what I did on high. They already knew that, no sense. They knew that, all right? So what we have here in Hebrews is the message clarifying to the Jews that they now have a high priest in Jesus who has passed through the heavens. They knew what the Old Testament did. They knew he passed the tent, he passed through the curtain, and he stood before God. They knew that. He goes, you guys got it. I know you know that, but this is what happened, Jews. Jesus was the high priest, and he, like he went through the tent, Jesus passed through the heavens and brought you before God, Jews. He is the Messiah, Jews. Jews. He didn't have to explain the Old Testament, Jews. They knew it. But the point was, he's the great high priest. Done deal. Done deal. Now, therefore, to the Jews and Gentiles, all God's people, hold fast to our trust in Jesus. See, you know how this opened? I'm telling you, you have a high priest, so hold fast. Hold fast, because you see what happened. Now hold fast to what's already happened. That's what he's telling them. Hold fast to your trust in Jesus, being transformed within by becoming obedient. You know, with me? Now, we can skip to, like, other verses I just love. Like 2 Corinthians 3.18. 2 Corinthians 3.18. Like, there we are with Jesus. Okay, there we are with Jesus. And it's like, okay, Now, you are being transformed into His image by the Spirit who's working in you. Not the law, by the Spirit who's working. You're being transformed. Anybody in here know what English word we get from the Greek transformed? Metamorphosis. Same word. He says you are being metamorphosed. You're having a metamorphosis before God. You're being transformed. What does that mean? He's saying, I'm taking you from being a little icky caterpillar to a butterfly. I'm transforming you. I see a lot of Christians, there's a lot of green butterflies, green caterpillars crawling all over me. It's like, good God, I don't want to be around these people. God says, but you stay in there. I'm transforming you from this little green caterpillar to a butterfly. Your goal is a butterfly. And that's where I'm taking you. I'm transforming you from within. You see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening? It's like, my God, we better hold to Jesus. We better hold to Jesus. We better hold to Jesus. Now, so when we see this, through Jesus, we have a huge benefit, okay? Through Jesus, we have a huge, huge benefit. Now, I'm going to share this with you. So everybody with me, okay. Metamorphosis, we're butterflies. Okay, just flying around here, you know. We're butterflies. We see what Jesus has done. He's carried us into His shoulders and over His heart. He carried His blood, His sprinkled. And we're in before God because of Jesus. We're there because of Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't come and then some other priest run up and say, here's a sack of jewelry, take this with you. You know, he stuffed you for. No, when Jesus goes in the presence of God, we're there with Him. We're there with Him. See, that's our standing with Him. And we can be there with Him like a green caterpillar, or we can be there with Him like a butterfly. You know, the time is spending time with Him and being transformed from within, from within. So, here's the benefit. Here's the benefit, all right? And this is the, I used to love this verse by itself. You know, it's just a great verse by itself. But when you take it in context, you go, ooh, this is a really powerful verse. Way more powerful than I thought it was. But look, if you will, based on what we know right now, look at Hebrews 4:16. This is our privilege. Hold fast. Hold fast. You have nothing to worry about, caterpillar. You have nothing to worry about. Nothing. Nothing. Because all of this is true. Because all of this is true. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There it is. There it is. I mean, that's it. And I always, you know, when I'm picking on y'all, I'll say something like God said, and then I said, and we all go, but. My say, but. But, see, you can't go but here. If you understand what Jesus did, there's no but here. There's no contrast here. This is a total, absolute truth. But I'm suffering. I know. And I hurt just like you did. I suffered just like you. And I think the suffering there that Jesus suffered was the suffering all through His life and what He observed. It wasn't just the cross. And He still was obedient in every situation because He only did what the Father did. He said, I'm suffering. He said, I know. I know. And I hurt with you. And I want to just share it. You know, oh, you said, you're sick and you're going to die and go to heaven. All right, just praise Jesus. You know, Jesus wouldn't do that. He goes, I hurt with you. I know I hurt with you. you know, I walk with you through this suffering. You can't see what's going on through this. You can't see what I'm teaching you yet. What I'm teaching. And the Bible's full of it. The Bible. That's the reason it says, okay, rejoice in your sufferings. Get out of here. Get out of here. What are you talking about? That's just me. I know y'all would never say that. But I said, Lord, this makes no sense. Why? Why? He said, I know. Trust me. You're before the throne, on my shoulders, and over my heart. Just trust. Just trust. And I know how you feel. I experienced obedience by actually obeying. Be like me. Be the perfect man or woman. Be like me. Have your eyes on me. And it will work out. It doesn't say, let them with confidence draw near the throne of grace. And maybe, sometimes, you might receive some mercy in your need. 100%. But I still hurt. I know, but I'm taking you to a place you never thought you'd be. I'm taking you to a place you never thought you would be. Powerful. So, let us go before the throne of grace. And you know what grace means? Grace is power. It's grace, it's power. It's a throne of power. But I don't like what you... I mean, if I had a lot of power, I'd fix my situation. I could really probably, God, do a better job than you're doing with my life. I know I would hurt less if I could, probably in the short run. Probably in the long term, it'd be a disaster. I'm just guessing. Anyway, but here's the verse. And drive home. You believe the verse, you don't believe the verse. Believe the verse, you don't. Now, we find help from God in our time of need. What a glorious position. There are no barriers, no law, no rule separating us from God. Because, remember the high priest, because 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made Jesus, our great high priest, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, our great high priest, we might become as right as God and live like a man is supposed to live, walking with Jesus, walking with Jesus. All God's people said, holy cow. But, and here's the thing, this was in the Old Testament. This is in the Old Testament. But the understanding came through Jesus in the New Testament. In the New Testament. Yeah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we look at these verses, and for me, the one thing that comes, just learning obedience and becoming perfect was put there to understand how you relate to us as people. You understand us as people. You walk with us as people. And we are one with you in this flesh. And you are with us. In the prayer, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, and it says, you know, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth. That's all it says, on earth. Dear God, speak to us, lead us in the way we should go. Dear God, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that you took us from places we can't even imagine we were and brought us to a point of salvation with you. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you've done with us. Teach us to be able to praise you. Teach us, and I am the worst one in the world to say this, teach us to rejoice in our trials. Teach us to rejoice in our suffering because we're on holy ground. You're doing more than we can ever imagine. And we thank you for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.